We may still have some people trickling in, but I'll just introduce myself. My name is Beth Prinzing, and I am a Sunday school teacher here at Grace, teaching 3 to 4 year olds. I'll give you a little bit of background. My career before we had kids was as a child development professional, so my emphasis is sort of on the how of how do children learn, how do we teach them. I ran child development centers, and that's my background specifically with 3 to 5 year olds, and in large part, special needs. So both of those worlds are familiar to me. I am married. I have 6 children. All of them are girls. I have 3 grandchildren. We schooled our kids at home. So for those of you schooling your kids at home, you're not imagining it. They really do never leave. And that presents its own set of challenges, because this whole idea of teach them diligently becomes a really big animal to try and tackle. So my goal here today is to just sort of de-emphasize the parts that everybody's doing already. We have a little checklist we go through. Did I pray with my child today? Did I read from the Bible today? This has more to do with the day-to-day as you walk along the way. You know, when I rise up, when I lie down, what does that look like in the home, and specifically with small children, because it can just, you know, it's not always lovely. And it was often not lovely in my house. So my family history, I grew up Roman Catholic. I got saved when I was about 20. I went to a Pentecostal church because it was the nearest thing to my house. And that is a long way from where we are at Grace. But God was faithful. And he showed me, just through reading the Bible, who he is. And I learned, obviously, we all are learning every day, who God is in a deeper and more profound way. But I've come through some amazing bad theology, and that's kind of, I think, the place we need to hang out in our teaching with our kids, is we can make God really small, or we can make him a monster, and we don't want to do any of that. Obviously, God is who he says he is, and he's great. And this world is a magnificent background for us to just put on display his good character and his kindness toward us. My goal with this breakout session is to give you all some thoughts about the privilege of teaching children. I do not expect to say anything earth-shattering. There will be nothing monumental here. So if you're looking for monumental, there's another breakout session across the hall. They might be more to your liking. And with that, I would like you to just think for 1 minute about those 3 words, teach them diligently. Teach, it's a verb, right? Give someone knowledge. How many people actually think you can give someone knowledge? No one. That's wonderful. You cannot. People receive knowledge. You can supply knowledge. You can offer knowledge or wisdom, but you can't give knowledge. So what might be some reasons that a child doesn't receive knowledge or wisdom? Hardness of heart. Okay. Thinking specifically about small children, what might be some other reasons?
The way it's presented, they don't understand.
Yep. Confusing. What else? Say it again.
Not taught.
Not taught, right? There's nothing offered. Yeah, that's good. What else?
They're distracted.
Distracted. Excellent. I'll tell you probably the most critical thing to keep in mind about specifically the child 5 and under. They really have no basis to understand anything really complex. They have no life experience. So here's just a very simple example, something we do in Sunday school. When you teach the creation, that God is a creator and his word is very powerful. When you say God created everything out of nothing, what do you think that means to I teach 3-year-olds, so you'll hear everything from that vantage point. A 3-year-old doesn't really have any concept of what nothing is. You say to them, bring me nothing. They will bring you something that's empty. They will not bring you nothing. In no case will they bring you nothing. So, and that's just part of the challenge of their threeness. And so for clarity's sake, and for them to understand the bigness of God, in Sunday school, what I do is I put materials out on 2 different tables. I'll put Play-Doh on 1 table. I might put blocks on another table. And on a 3rd table, I put nothing. And I tell them, go make me something. And they go to the tables and they make me something. And nobody goes to the table with nothing. And I walk around the room. We go to the table. We say, what are you making? What stuff are you making it out of? What are you making? What stuff are you making it out of? When we come to lesson time, the whole morning is lesson time, by the way. But when we come to an organized lesson time, did you go to the tables? Did you make something? What did you make it out of? How come nobody went to the table in the corner? Some brave soul will raise their hand and say, there was nothing. Exactly. You have taught your lesson. That's what God used to make this creation. He used nothing. That is powerful, isn't it? So I would just encourage you that language is super important, but you have to use language that they're going to understand. And you might have to fill in some gaps with some sandwiching of language, and I'll talk a little bit about that later. I didn't know, by the way, that 2 different speakers were going to kind of parse out the passage in Deuteronomy that's on your cards that got passed around. If you don't have one of those cards and would like one, they're in the back. But that has been kind of my life focus as a Christian teacher of small children and later as a mom. That passage, the them in that passage is not your children. The them is the precepts of God. It's the what of what we're teaching. Teach them how diligently. An adjective, right, characterized by steady, earnest, energetic, painstaking. This is, Gabby, your question, right? It's all the time. It's everywhere. It's all the time. That's the how. Okay, we're not going to spend a lot of time on the who and the what. You know that your children are the who, but it should not go unnoticed that Sunday school teachers, close friends, grandparents can be really helpful resources. And as a Sunday school teacher, we hope to be a resource. But you are uniquely suited to teach your children. You're the one God, on purpose, gave that privilege to. So I would just encourage you that you can do this. It's a doable job. Everybody just, you come to it where you are, and you do the best you can, and as you do your best, the Lord informs your best, and you grow, and then your best gets better. A good friend of mine says, good, better, best. Never let it rest till your good gets better and your better gets best. So I don't think we ever get to best. I think we just get better. The what is the precepts of God, you know, the character of God. Who is he? And what does he require of us? The when and where. This is your question, Gabby. The when and the where. It's just long. It's just all the time. And it seems like when you're feeling the least capable, that's when the need presents it in the greatest way or the most profound way. I don't think that's by accident. I think that if we could take credit for our kids' good behavior, we would. But would we take credit for their bad behavior? Because I'm probably more responsible for my kids' bad behavior, honestly, than for their good behavior. My children are all adults, and they are all saved. And I can tell you just truly, that is just by the grace of God. I did my best. My best was not good enough. And God was kind. He saved my kids, not because of me, because of him, because of himself, because he's good and he's kind to us. It's kind of an everywhere, all the time endeavor. You read it in that passage, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit down and when you rise up. I don't think that's necessarily meant to be a formula. Like we have this little checklist where we did our Bible reading, check. We did our schoolwork. Everyone obeyed mom, check. I think it's meant to be when you're in the yard and they find the dead roly-poly beetle. Huh, I wonder what happened. What do you think happened? Why did it have to die? You know, those are questions. It's important because it informs their understanding of who God is. God's holy. Sin came into the world, and now everything's in a condition of dyingness. You know, we're dying every minute a little bit more. The why. Why? So on the left, you see the passages out of the Shema there. On the right, that's a little excerpt from a catechism. I think of training little people, young people, more as catechizing than as teaching, because it really is kind of all the time. Like my kids would prepare themselves for a pop quiz at any moment. You know, you never know. And, you know, sometimes I had the gummies. Sometimes I didn't have the gummies. If I had them, maybe I would give them to you with, you know, correct answers. Well, there was no formula for it. But questions like who made you, a one-year-old can answer that question. And we should be not underestimating the value of presenting the character of God. He's everything. He's not only our Savior, he's our Creator. He's sovereign in every trial and in every celebration. He's sovereign in it. And our kids should know we believe that. Not because we tell them one day that we believe that, but because they see us believing that over and over again. I see people taking notes. That's hilarious to me. So my daughter teaches our 18-month-old grandson, who did God make? And he will point to himself and say, me. But if you ask him in the reverse sentence structure, who made you? He'll sign, God did. And we can do that with very small children, and we can do it at any time. What are you making? Who made you? What did he make you out of? You know, how did we all get here? Those are questions that you can ask them. You don't have to even answer them. It's okay to just let the question hang there and let your kids ponder it. They might come up with some answers. And then you have a new conversation you can have. How do I go back? Okay, well, the slide I just skipped says the how. This is what we're here for. Okay. The how. Be curious for them. You see that slide. Small children don't know what they don't know. So I'll just show you some things that I use in Sunday school. Well, will I? Oh, here. So we use these pictures. I show you these because they're in the Generations of Grace. The year one is going to have whatever pictures we use in Sunday school, they'll be in there in a smaller version. But just talking about what you see in this picture, it's the garden, it's a good garden. Adam and Eve are there. They're not wearing any clothes. When we teach this first lesson, we don't really talk about that they're not wearing any clothes. It can get dicey. It opens a lot of questions that as a Sunday school teacher, I don't really want to answer them. Not what we're talking about anyway. But they're not wearing any clothes. But after the fall, they have clothes on. Why? Not rhetorical. Why? Why do they have clothes on? To cover their shame. Where'd they get them? Right. God killed an animal. Why? Do you see what I mean? Right. And that is who God is. God is holy. Sin has to be punished. But God always, from the very beginning, has always provided a substitute. We do use the word substitute with three-year-olds. We use the word atonement. They, you know, the first time they hear it, it's clunky for them. They don't really know what substitute means. Someone else instead. But by this time, so we're in year one. That's why I brought these pictures. This is what we taught at the end of August to three-year-olds. And by this point, I can go to this picture that hangs in my classroom and point to it on the wall and say, what happened here? And they'll shout out all kinds of things. They'll sin, or they ate the fruit. And we always ask the question, was the fruit bad? What was wrong? How come eating fruit is bad? I ate fruit this morning. You know, for real, though, we have to make those connections for them. They don't have the critical thinking to make those connections. But when we make them, now you've created a hook for them to hang their information on. And once you have a hook and there's information hanging there, they can hang other things on that same hook. And then sometimes you do a little refining. Well, that's not really atonement. That's, you know, whatever, however you're dealing with what's happening in your home, this is important that you have to be the curious one and see what connections need to be made, and then you have to make them for them, because three-year-olds lack it's not that they lack the ability to understand. They lack the life experience to make the connection. They can understand the connection. By the time you get to Abraham, which happens later in Genesis, we've already taught it, and God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son, and Abraham says, the Lord will provide. God will provide the substitute. The kids know what that is. They understand why it's important. And then God does provide. So now you have God's faithful, God's holy, God provides a substitute, and it can easily be done with three-year-olds, but you're probably not going to get all of that in a six-minute, which is about the amount of time you can expect for a three-year-old to sit. Not, 6 minutes. I can get them to sit for 20 minutes, but I get a lot of resets because I'm a big personality. And, there's all kinds of visuals. And so it's when you're walking along the way and they talk about, there's no more, if there's no more popsicles, what could we substitute? Who else made a substitute? Those kinds of things can be organic parts of your day-to-day. How am I getting through from morning till evening? When you see something that can display the character of God, you should seize on it. It becomes your next thing. Small children learn by repetition. You heard Pastor Rich and Steve both talk about over and over again. Big children learn by repetition too. And how many times have you had to learn the same lesson, right? We hope to get better at that. Let's see. But you have to show it to them in a lot of different ways. One thing I tell to young teachers is, if they've stopped listening, why are you still talking? And you can't say that to parents, though. So now what's the remedy, right? You should probably stop talking. If you know they've stopped listening, maybe you need to approach it a different way. Maybe you need to evaluate, what is it about this? Do they not understand, like we talked about earlier? Is it unclear? Is there vocabulary that's missing? Are they unwilling? We had somebody over here was talking, about a hard heart. Your kids come into the world, and the very compliant child can be just as hard-hearted, the one who appears to be listening. So I would encourage you to vary your strategies. It should definitely not be all only words, especially with small children. So when we were talking about be curious for them, it's because they might be curious, but they can't articulate what they're curious about. And so we can give them those questions. Why does it matter? Why does it matter that they have clothes? So not rhetorical. That picture of Adam and Eve over there. Why does it matter that now they have clothes? What does it mean? Not rhetorical. Foreshadowing of? Are we going to use that word? Probably not. So let's find another way to say it. Why does it matter that they have clothes? God covered them, right? Provided a substitute. I use that word. We use covered. We use atoned. But you want to vary even that, because the vocabulary is not the point. That they understand God is merciful. It's another, just this picture right here. Super, super mercy right here. Why? How come now they're locked out of the garden, right? There's flaming swords and angels preventing them going back in that way. Why is that mercy? Exactly. Apart for away from the presence of the Lord. Eat and be in your sin forever. What a mercy, right? These are in these pictures, not in this size, but they're in that curriculum. And I would really encourage you, I'm not a big proponent of any one thing is the thing, but the Generations of Grace, I've been teaching it for probably 13 years. It is unmatched. It really is an outstanding curriculum. And even if you just pull one question out a day and ask your kids that question and just let them chew on it. Maybe they don't have the answer. Maybe you don't have the answer. But to have it be the habit of your life that we talk about this God, this amazing God who redeems. Okay, so these are some kind of practical ways that you can think of the how. How do we teach? That picture is a sorting activity. It's anything. This one happens to be bowls and little animals. But it can be used to teach a variety of things. We sorted socks when my kids were little. It seems like we had so many socks. And we would sort socks, and I would from time to time withhold one sock because I wanted them to find a sock that had no mate. There was not a match for that one, especially when we would teach Genesis, because that's part of the Adam narrative. Adam named every animal and couldn't find a mate suitable for him. When I teach it in Sunday school, I come in with mismatched shoes, and the kids notice it. They say, "Your shoes don't match." Exactly. You know, that's exactly the point. So it doesn't have to be a big, you know, presentation. Your life should be the stage that displays God and his character. We also teach that God protects the righteous with that activity. We put all the animals out except for the yellow ones. We only put one yellow one. Why is there only one yellow? And then you can teach the narrative of Abraham appealing to God on the basis of his character that he, you know, if there are 40, will you relent? What if there are 30? If there are 25? And God is merciful to spare Lot. We can't rewrite the Bible, but we can use everyday tools to deliver any idea. And the best way is when it just happens organically, when you're playing with your kids or walking with your kids and something gets said that because you're pressing in and you're learning more about God and his character because of your own personal study, God will show you those things. He'll show you your opportunities. Missing the mark. Ever go bowling with your kids? Ever, you know, play a bowling game? Try and toss a beanbag and hit a target. The hula hoop with the little label, we put that way across the room, and they try and toss the beanbags and hit the mark. And it's a really easy, simple way to talk about sin. Sin is missing the mark. It's just not hitting the mark you were aiming at. And invariably, some little three-year-old will land their beanbag on that little label. And then you have the opportunity to say, "Can you do it every time?" And of course they can't. But you gotta be quick on your feet. This one is super good. So magnets are super fun, and that's why we use them in the three-year-old classroom. But what happened? What happened? Why is there that space? Why are they separated? How come it can't go all the way? I can push it down. How come it can't stay down? I mean, you can give the scientific answer. You know, if you're going to do that with me. But sin separates us from God, and it's super important. It's a super important idea. And it isn't hard to teach it to a three-year-old or even a two-year-old. Sin separates us. And it doesn't matter how hard we try. We can never draw near to God when we have sin abiding in our heart. Do you want to play with that? That's super fun, isn't it? So just everyday things. Magnets are super fun to play with, but there are principles. Not everything that's fun is void of its usefulness. You know, everything you do is an opportunity to communicate something about God and his character and who he made us to be and what is our purpose. And that's why back at the beginning I talked about what is our chief end. You know, what's the chief end of man? I think that's part of the Westminster, maybe shorter confession. It's a catechism. We should be teaching children to repeat, to say, you know, what is the chief end of man? Or who made you? God. God made me. Because right now you're trying to hide God's word in their head with the knowledge that only God can move it to their heart anyway. So your best hope is for the word of God to be so familiar to them and so much a habit to them that God has lots of opportunity to move it. You know, you're not here to save your kids. You can't save your kids. And you're here to proclaim the gospel to them and to trust God for the outcomes. The caution. Think about your words, like, all the time and what they convey. They're going to learn a lot more from watching the way that you behave than from listening to your words. That's the sad truth. So here's also not rhetorical. Instead of, God is pleased when you pick up your toys, because we're not, I'm telling you, we're not saying that. We're not saying God is pleased when you pick up your toys. He might be, but there's a big heart issue that has to inform that. What's a different way we could say the same thing?
God is pleased when you obey your parents.
Okay, because that's a command. We know we can claim that because God said that, right? So thinking about the way that you present whatever you present about God, you don't want to tell your child something that's not true about God. God is no more pleased with your child in this minute than he is when they are redeemed, fully redeemed. His love, he is love. He has chosen his people, and he loves me just as much right now as he does when I'm at my best. And even before he saved me, that was true of him, because he does not change. His character doesn't change, and his love toward me doesn't change. So we want to be really cautious, mindful about the, you know, how we present, because we don't want to teach our kids that obedience is a means to salvation. Obedience is, true obedience is a byproduct of salvation. And so, you know, if your children have to obey on the outside because they don't have it right now to obey you from the heart, then get them to obey on the outside. I understand how you feel right now, and go and do what I've asked you to do. And they go, you know, and in my house, it was like this, you know, and that's not obedience, obviously. But when they learn a habit of doing the thing that you've asked them to do, then the Lord can move the scripture. He can move it to their heart, and in their habit, he can redeem even that. So what about when kids are failing? We talked at the beginning about sometimes there's disclarity, sometimes there's unwillingness. to understand or listen. What about when a child is just having one of those days and they're just not successful? No child ever got up today on purpose to fail, right? So when they're failing, that's like Romans 5:8, right? God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's when you kick it into overdrive and you just love your child more. That doesn't mean withholding discipline. It doesn't mean allowing or tolerating bad behavior. It just means that you understand, right? We all understand that we were once in their shoes, right? So let's see, why do they fail? Have to be intentional about what we teach. We should plan to teach the same concept over and over again. This one is probably my favorite thought. There's a reason that the fruit of the Spirit begin with love and end with self-control. I can't tell you what the reason is. You don't need me to either. You can see how love and self-control kind of hold that whole group together, right? So when my children were very small, before they were really walking, when they'd be trying to walk and they'd fall down, I'd say, oh, you sat down, fold your hands, find your self-control. It was a game. We just made it a game. But when they got bigger, if they were struggling, I think of tantrums. We didn't have a lot of tantrums. I really do think it was because when they were very small, I taught them, sit down, fold your hands, find your self-control. And they just learned the habit of that. It doesn't mean in their heart they were all cheerful. It just means they had found their self-control because they had learned to do it. So teaching them the things that are going to help them on their way, help them to be obedient, help them to recognize that they are a child in a family that honors the Lord. I loved it that Nathan Busnitz this past Sunday night said that his dad, when he was a teenager and he was getting ready to leave the house, he would say to him, UFH, which in their family meant uphold the family honor. It was, and in our family would say, remember it's dad's name you carry. We would just tell our kids when they would leave from us, we would tell them, make sure that what you do is something dad will be happy having his name tied to. But teaching them love and self-control, those are going to kind of bookend the fruit of the Spirit. True fruit of the Spirit only comes with salvation. But you can teach them self-control, and self-discipline is much better than parental discipline. It's way better if they can discipline and control themselves, so that you don't have to impose an external discipline. You know, God, the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. That's what he wants from us. And we want them to, you know, to learn to regulate themselves and their own temperament. The slide everyone's been waiting for, the finally. Commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. What does that mean? Rich Harrisick, what does that mean? Commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. It does not mean, I'm just going to go out all way out on a limb because now there's an elder in the room and this is, here's a risk. We can't claim that that means your children will be saved if you do your best. That's not what that means. But the true believer in Christ will commit his ways to the Lord, and the Lord will establish their plans, right? He should be before everything. We should be asking the Lord for his wisdom, asking him to show us, show me my opportunities, God. Help me to recognize the opportunities you show me, because he's showing them all day long. He's showing us what he wants us to say. We're not always listening. So I would encourage you that. And then also your children, I believe God can save three-year-olds. I don't believe he does most of the time. I think that we're sowing seeds in three-year-olds that God brings to life later, but it's irrelevant. They're equally saved before the foundation of the world and the day they are regenerate. They're just saved in different ways because there's that time element. But if you remember, you once were foolish, right? Titus 3, you once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending your life in malice and envy, hate, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. I imagine that there are many questions in this room. If you take only one thing away, my hope would be that God is a God who's always saving. We are still here because God is still saving. And it's him we need to lean to save our children, and any true wisdom that will inform their understanding of him is going to come from him. So ask him. He gives generously to everybody who asks without doubting. Believe that God can give you the wisdom to train your own children. He can, and he does. And then thank him for the wisdom that he gives you. Anybody have questions? Yeah.
How do you pray for your Sunday school and how do you pray for your children?
I pray for both, for my Sunday school and for my children, aloud, and I'm not sure what you mean by how, aloud and silently. I pray informed with God's character. So, okay. So, here's an example of a prayer that I prayed when we started attending Grace Church. We were coming from kind of a small church. Our family, we have six kids, so we had kind of a big footprint on the church campus. My kids were pretty obedient, and because of that, they were pretty well loved. Lots of people would seek them out. They had lots of friends. We came to Grace, and it's a very different experience because most of the kids were very obedient. And it's a giant place, and nobody knew us. So we knew we were coming in. And what I asked of the Lord was, God, you said two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. That's what you said about one good friend, God. So I'm asking you to give each of my kids one good friend. I'm not asking you for the kind of favor that we had at our old church. That was a gift from you and a kindness, but I'm asking you for one friend for each of my kids. And that Sunday, each one of my kids came dragging along another child. And yeah, I didn't ask them to bring those children to me. I didn't tell my children that. I didn't pray that prayer aloud in their hearing. That was just between me and God. And my confidence was in the character of God, that God doesn't change. That is what God thinks about one good friend. So, you know, I would say understanding who God is will help you to know how to pray. And your prayer should be informed with, you know, reciting back to God what you know about his character. Show me more of yourself, God. Any other questions?
Hmm?
Sit down, fold your hands, and find your self-control.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Oh yes, that's a really good something to think about. Is teaching in the non-conflict moments is much easier and actually much more effective too. So, if you anticipate a problem. You know your children better than anybody else. So anticipating the problems is probably the biggest part of the battle. Some of you have seen this in my classroom, this big one. We call this the mommy timer in my classroom, because when they move up from the nursery to Sunday school, everything's new and I'm loud and I'm a huge personality, and they come in and they're like, wow, you're seriously thinking about leaving me with her? What? So we set the mommy timer to help them know when mom's coming back. Of course, Sunday school is actually longer than this, so we have to keep going back and nudging it back. But if you... Shh, she's not in my class. It's okay. This is handy. It's called a time timer. It's handy anytime you can take yourself out of the mix, where it's not you just barking out orders all the time. In 5 minutes, it's going to be time to go and get ready for bed. When the red is gone, you can set this to beep or not. But when the red is gone, it's not you repeating yourself to them. It's did the timer go off? Because that is actually your last word on the subject. And it's okay that it's your last word should be your last word. So I use that little timer for all kinds of things. Teaching self-control, that little timer can be really helpful for a child who hasn't yet learned to say, I didn't have one of those. I used to just use a stopwatch before I was going to try and train my kids to stay for a longer period in the worship service, because we took our kids to Sunday school 1 hour and to the worship center with us. So I would just with a stopwatch say, when it beeps, then you can play again. We're just going to practice sitting still. And 30 seconds is a long time when you're 1 or 2, 1.5. And you know, it doesn't have to be mean, and it doesn't have to feel like punishment or discipline. It can be self. You can be teaching them self discipline. You know what? How much can they control themselves? And then you have to be aware of the Pharisees, who will just be obedient all the time, but their hearts are hard, like we were talking about earlier. Is that helpful? Do you have a question here? Oh, okay. Other questions? Okay, well, go ahead.
What do you do about, I know there's a lot of reasons why kids cry, but, and I know you're talking about 3 and under, but in general, your kids, when they cry about sin and not just godly sorrow, that's wonderful, but how do you deal with kids that cry in reference to their sin? I just caught you lied, and then there's crying. It's such an emotional thing for mom to see your child crying. What do you go to right away? What do you say to your children when they, and it pertains to sin, not they fell or anything like that. But.
I'm a fan of open-ended questions. I used to run child development centers, and we had one student who I had to be very mindful about because he would be fine until he wasn't. And so I had to really kind of pay attention. And I saw him from across the room knock over with his foot, knock over a block tower. So I called him over. I said, "Daniel, come here." And he came over and I said, "Tell me why you think I called you over here." And he said, "Because I peed on the wall." And in my heart, I was thinking, "Oh, dude, seriously." But you got to keep your poker face right. And what else? And what else? And I took a dollar out of Joseph's backpack. Right. And what else? And we went. So he gave me those two. And then just to help myself, because I didn't want to spend the rest of the afternoon writing notes to people we needed to apologize to, I said, "Daniel, think about what happened right before I called you over here." And he goes, "Oh, I knocked over the block tower." I went, "Help me understand that." So help me understand is a really useful, though, any questions like that that are open-ended. Why do you think so-and-so is crying? You know, after you just watched your son hit so-and-so. Because they know. We don't need to label all of their sin for them. It's really great when your kids will own their bad behavior. It doesn't mean it doesn't get disciplined. Obviously, you still are the parent. Some kids can cry on demand. And so I would say that it's going to be unique to each case. Is it godly sorrow that produces repentance? Is it shame over getting caught? I went and got this from over there because this is a really helpful tool. There's nothing about this Bible that is different in any way to me. It's just an English. This is an ESV Bible that I took this little kit of cards. This one has. It has around the outside edge categories of things that we might encounter as parents. This is not as much for your child as it is for you. I grew up Roman Catholic. I never saw a Bible opened in my home because my parents were Vatican I. For anybody who knows what that is, they were the lay people don't read the Bible people. So I didn't grow up knowing the Bible at all. I would encourage you, you need to know. You need to know the Bible. You need to be studying the Bible. And in whatever form that takes for you in this season that you're in, I do a lot of audio. I have always done a lot of audio Bible reading, but I always have been in a Bible study. Not to bring shame on myself because I can't get through, you know, all six questions of the EWG lesson. But do one lesson, one question. Can you do one question? Can you just read the question? Read the question and then think about it through the day. And maybe you can write the answer later. Challenge yourself, though, to know God's character. If you think your child is making excuses. Making excuses is one of the little categories on here. So you would go in this Bible to these little blue tabs, and they all have passages in the Bible about making excuses. So I'm going to go to Micah. "I will hear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes judgment for me, he will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication." So I would just encourage you, if you don't know the Bible, you at least need to know where to find some basic things. Lying, jealousy. The first time I used these cards, they had just come in the mail. This was going to be my handwork over the summer. And I heard a ruckus upstairs. Two of my kids were brawling again. And I knew which, from the timbre of the commotion, I knew which two it was. And I called them down. I asked each one, tell me what happened. You'll have a turn. Tell me what happened. Tell me what happened. I gave this to one of the two, the one that was in fact guilty. And you know who it is, by the way. I gave this to her, and I said, I want you to take this upstairs. I want you to spend 10 minutes on your bed. She was older. She was 8 and a half. Sit on your bed and look at this. And I want you to ask God, what does he need to talk to your heart about? And I, worst parent in the world, she left. I went back to whatever I was doing, totally confident we were going to talk about anger. She came back to me with a really contrite heart, and she said, Mama, I think we need to talk about jealousy. And I went, oh, you're the worst. You're the worst parent. But I knew where I could go. I knew I could go here. So I had to go to this, because this tells you where to find scriptures about that thing. I would just encourage you to have some way of knowing what God says. We don't want to make stuff up. God's told us. He's told us what he wants from us. And you know, you just got to find it. So this is a tool that I love, and I use it all the time. This is called the Child Training Bible. And it isn't a Bible. It comes just like this. It's cards. One of them has the categories of behaviors around the outside edge. And then each of these has a bunch of scriptures that relate to that topic. And it's been really useful. I didn't ever give this to them as a discipline. I didn't want reading the Bible to be punishment for them. Question? Wise Words for Moms?
No.
The
Proverbs for Parenting by Margaret Decker.
Okay. That's
there's another one that it's a spiral around book. It comes in a few different titles. It's one for teens, one for women, and whatnot. But it's I don't know the exact title, but it's like counseling helps kind of thing. But it's the same type of thing. It's a whole bunch of different categories, including sexuality and promiscuity and whatnot you would have. So, you know, just easy things like anger and jealousy.
No, well. Yeah. Yeah, I'm glad to hear that. I'm going to go check those out. Yeah.
Would it be appropriate to send them to the Bible and then having them write out a verse that they need to work on?
Rich?
Say it again. Okay.
If, like, your child is lying, would it be appropriate to send them to the Bible and go, okay, I want you to go to this verse in the Bible and copy it out and then bring it to me and we're going to talk about it?
And do like standards, like write over and over and over again, or just a couple times?
Maybe once or twice, so that you know that hopefully they're thinking about it.
I would probably, just from my instinct and from my own parenting style, I'd be more inclined to memorize that verse with them.
Okay.
to find a strategy to memorize it. We did all kinds of strategies. I would throw out we had these little rubber, they were like vinyl discs, and we would throw them out and we would jump from one to the next and we would say a word each time, you know, with each one. Because I wanted them to want to engage the scripture. And then I told you at the beginning, my kids were always prepared for a pop quiz. And sometimes the pop quiz would, you know, be accompanied by gummy bears or, you know, jelly beans or, you know, I was capable of all kinds of things. Oh, we're going to Disneyland now, you know. If Rick and I knew we were going to Disneyland, I'd go, okay, you guys, pop quiz. And they go, what? They come running in because you never know. You never know what it's going to be. So that was kind of the real time. If we had something that we, you know, that one in particular needed to learn, my kids are pretty close together. We did a lot of learning the same. We all were learning it. If we all were, you know, we were in Awana, they were learning different verses. But memorizing scripture, you're hiding it here and you're praying for God to move it, right? So same kind of thing, even having them write it out. Writing is actually, you know, we do intake information by writing. That's why people take notes. So I don't think writing is necessarily off the mark, but my personal style is to be more inclined to get them on board with, because it is kind of about ownership. They're going into heaven on their own. They're, you know, it's a narrow gate, just like a turnstile. They're going in by themselves. And so at some point, depending on the age of your child, they need to be engaging on their own. We can talk about that later. Any other questions before I dismiss you back to the main room? Yeah. When they know they've done something wrong, there's a huge range about that. I would say you should be catechizing, and I call it that. It's, you know, we're displaying the character of God. That's what we're doing. We did that from birth. So while I was changing diapers, I was singing these Bible songs to them. It is an all-consuming thing. This is your whole life. And it's a perilous thing because it's their whole life too. And that's what's on the line. So diapering is a great time to be engaging thoughts about God. Are they understanding it? Probably not. But almost certainly not. But you want them to be living in a habit of, we talk about this God who's really big. I'll put water in this in my Sunday school class, and I will put this in the hand of a child and say, okay, I want you to just drag all the water over to one side of the tub and leave the other side dry. Okay? And I'll give them that, and I'll walk away. And they're over there trying to do it. And then I'll go back and I'll say, oh no, I gave you the spoon with the holes in it. Hold on. And I'll give them a spatula with no holes. And I'll say, try it now. And I'll go away. And it doesn't take them very long before they realize they cannot do it. But they've learned something about God's character. If you're teaching them that God did that, something they can't do, and that's what I mean by you can gather everything up into the character of God, who he is and his kindness and love for us. So a 7-month-old who can crawl, who's crawling over to the power outlet, I would spank a hand for that. And famously, one of my daughters, the third time, she had had her hand spanked twice. She was probably only 6.5 or 7 months old. She crawled toward that outlet, and I stood from behind her and I said, "What will happen if you touch that?" This is what I mean by you have to think for them. What will happen if you touch that? And she kneeled up on her knees and she pulled her hand back and said, "No, no, no." And that was lesson taught. But, you know, you discipline itself is, that's a matter, that comes out of your judgment and your assessment about what's happening with your kids. But you should be thinking about putting God on display now. Before your babies are born, you should be putting God on display, because that's the call for the Christian. Can you close us? Okay.